culture of Thanksgiving. Of course, celebrating the holiday of Thanksgiving, but going further back beyond the U.S. of our own nation and our global prestige industry, I think America is going to get to my attention. Where we're going this morning, I want to talk about the biblical ties that we see in the Old Testament and also teach on giving in the New Testament and contrast those things and hopefully give us a bit of biblical understanding of Thanksgiving in a physical, practical manner that we see it in God's Word. So I'll just open the Word of Prayer and then we'll jump into this. Heavenly Father, thank you again for this day. Thank you for giving us the opportunity to be here to worship together, to learn from your Word and bring our offerings and our prayers before you. I pray that this morning as we look into your Word and discuss this topic, that it would be enriching for us, that we would be built up by it, encouraged by it, and you would possibly be honored by it, Lord. In whatever way that your Word is useful for our hearts, we pray that you would accomplish that this morning. We pray that you would use me as a tool to deliver it for your glory, and then I pray today. I am not focusing on one passage this morning. This is somewhat of a topical discussion, and so because of that, I don't even have a real place to tend to right off the bat. But we will be in the Old Testament. And I just want to tell you, you're welcome to turn to as many of these passages as you'd like. I'm going to be referencing some passages, and I would encourage you, if you'd like, to look up some of these and read them at home. Just get on a pen and paper and notch these things, write them down. And then go home and look them up and see if God's Word really says what you think it says or why it says. Study it for yourself. Some passages that I will be reading, some I will not, some I will be turning to, and others I won't. I just want to make this a pretty good direction. But it's the word of tithes, because that's where I'm going to start, because that's where all begins. The word of tithes is obviously not in the original language of Old Testament, the Hebrew language has a different word there, but it means one tenth. It is a section of a whole, and it's equal to one tenth. And so you have one tenth of something, and it's an old English word, five, and it's just, that's a good word for that. Instead of saying one tenth or whatever, five just sounds like a pretty ready to use the word five in Scripture. You feel that it's meant to be understood as being one tenth. And that's really it. The idea of tithing one tenth of something. And in the Old Testament, specifically, God's people were commanded to tithe. They were commanded to bring one tenth of their produce, of their livestock, specifically mentioned even if it is wine and oil, because those are not really viable produce or livestock in the middle of a process. And so when you have these things that are being brought, and the first, the principal passage that you might note or write down if you like, is Leviticus 27, verse 30, this sums up in the way it says, thus, all the tithe of the land, all the tenth of the land, of the seed of the land, or the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord. This specific verse doesn't mention animals at all. You'll see as we go forward here, including in this. The tithe was not just a financial transaction in these days. It was physical things that they were bringing before the Lord. The produce of the ground, the fruit from the trees. It was the baskets of things. And so it's a little different than maybe what you think of as a tithe. But it's a physical, it's what they had that was produced from the land or the offspring of their animals. And they were to bring it. It was the Lord's. It says it is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord. It is to be set apart to the Lord. And this is a declaration, essentially, in giving this back to the Lord. You are declaring that it was his to begin with. It was everything you have in favor, and you're giving a portion back to you. And you see in the Old Testament, in the law specifically, three different tithes. And this is something that I the Levites are tribes in Israel that are not given a portion in the land. They are not given an inheritance in the land. They were called specifically by God to be those who work in the temple and serve in the temple. And then there was specifically the Levite Aaron, and his descendants were those who were called to be priests, serving specifically the priesthood in the temple. And so the Levitical tithe is a 10% that was given to provide for the Levites. And we see this in Numbers 18. And it's not necessarily very important to, or you can note down Numbers 18, specifically verses 21 through 24, I'll read for you. Law says here, to the sons of Levi, behold, I have given all the tithes in Israel for an inheritance, in return for their service, which they perform, the service at the Thanksgiving. This was before Jerusalem was around, this was before the tabernacle was the kind of meeting in the portion of the tabernacle. But this is essentially the temple, as it was when they were moving across the land. And so they're serving in the Thanksgiving, it's in the payment to them, of course. And he says, I am your fortune and your inheritance among the friends of Israel. Verse 22, the sons of Israel shall not come near the tent of meeting again, and they will bear a sin and die. Only the Levites shall perform the services of the tent of meeting, and they shall bear their iniquity. It shall be a perpetual statute throughout your generations, and among the sons of Israel they shall have no inheritance. For the tithes of the sons of Israel that they offer as an offering to the Lord, and it is to the Levites for inheritance, therefore I have said that concerning them, they shall have no inheritance among the sons of Israel. The tithe that is brought from the people and offered to the Lord is for the Levites, for their use. So, now the Levites were required to take a tenth of the tenth and give it to Aaron and his sons, the priests. So, we say, so there's a tenth that the people would bring, and that would serve the purpose of providing for the Levites. And then the Levites would have to take a tenth of what they were given, and that's us. But that's why they would give back their offering. That was for Aaron and his sons, or his offspring, even just as if we have sons of me, offspring, as the generations went forward. And you see this in the same chapter of Numbers, if you look further down, in discussion, starting verse 27. Your offering shall be, verse 26. Moreover, you shall speak to the Levites and say to them, when you take from the sons of Israel, the tithe which I have given you from them for your inheritance, then you shall present an offering to the Lord, the tithe of the tithe, a tenth of the tenth. Your offering shall be reckoned to you as the grain from the threshing floor of the old produce, from the wine vat, so you shall also present an offering to the Lord from your tithe, which you receive from the sons of Israel. And from you shall give the Lord's offering to Aaron the priest. After this, you shall present every offering due to the Lord from all the festivals and the sacred parts from them. And you can go on reading what I'm going to, but thank you for God when you get it, and it will be there completely holy. And at the end, in verse 32, says, you will bear their sin by reason of it when you have offered the best of it. You shall not retain the sacred gifts of the Son of Israel, and you will die. So they have a responsibility to take the gifts of the Son of Israel. Treat it correctly by taking the best part of your offering once again to the Lord for Aaron and his sons for the priests. And then at that point, there's no guilt for shame in them taking the rest and doing what they please with it. It's for their consumption, for their benefit. And God is laying that out. Now, if they don't follow that order, then they have brought iniquity on themselves, and so they're in trouble. So this is the first time, the Levitical time. And then the second time we see is the festival tithe, as I believe it, and many other scholars have named it a festival tithe. And you see this in Deuteronomy chapter 14. They are to bring a tenth of their offering every year to the place that God has determined for them to go and worship. Now, when they were traveling through the desert, there was no place necessarily for them. And as they got into the land, and they took the land and started living in the land, Jerusalem became a presence of the Lord your God and rejoice, you and your household. And after this, we get into the third time. Every 3 years, they take their tithe and they bring it into the gates of the city in which they live. And they just bring it in there and it's given to those in the city who are in need. Specifically, the sojourner along with them, the Levite who is in their gates, the alien, the orphan, the widow. Look in Deuteronomy 14:27 and following. While these mountains are the Levites, we need it down, for he is the first of our inheritance among them. At the end of every 3 year, you shall bring out of all the tithes of your produce in that year, and shall deposit it in your account. The Levites bring out of the first of our inheritance among them, the alien, the orphan, and the widow who are in your account, can come and eat and be satisfied, in order that the Lord your God may bless you, and all the work of your hand that you do. So there are these two specific tithes that I'm not sure if you're working with them at all. The details that are given are here in text number one. There are all the details. And we have our voter deck that's a little bit more insight into it. But there is a physical tithe truly that God has to believe that. There is a special tithe truly here. And there is this every 3 year where they bring the tithe and they're using the gates to bring it into the city for the Levites, the stranger, and the walking in the wheel. And so as you can see, the tithe in the Old Testament serves practical purposes. It provides for the Levites, it provides for the needy among them, and it provides for celebration, the festival celebration, and worship in that way. So this is a tangible thing, a tangible way to acknowledge that God is providing for them, and to show that they are dependent on God, and give a portion back to Him. You saw a couple statements in here, but by the end of the chapter of the strength, so that God will bless you and work in your hands. And when he gave instruction about the temple tithe that they could bring, he says, you know, if the condition is so great that you are not able to bring the tithe into the place where the Lord your God chooses to set his name is too far from you where the Lord your God blesses you. So there's these conditions. He's saying, like, if the place where God sets his name is too far from the place where God blesses you, and so there's a connection here between the tithe and those things that God has blessed you with. It is a recognition that all that I have is a blessing from God, and so I'm going to, in obedience, put away another little portion of it and bring it and kind of offer it to him as a way to give thanks. And as a way to be obedient to the law here in the Old Testament. And so there's different parts of the tithe. There's a deeper meaning here. There's a deeper issue. There's a worshipful purpose to the tithe. And then with all the law, we look at any of the law in the Old Testament, we see a deeper worshipful purpose. God is not. He doesn't just do things randomly. Everything is not. It's not superficial. There is a deeper meaning. Some things in the simple law are just simple laws that need to happen for people to act in a certain way, but most of the law carries with it a deeper worshipful backbone, and it's the practice of submission and dependence and acknowledgement of the Lord's blessing. It's also an indication to trust Him fully, giving a portion of what you have to live on that year. You are showing that you are trusting God to provide you with whatever you may need, to provide that you're getting it. It's not being like a law, it's telling you a law, you're getting it. He's quite a shock of their provisions. In Malachi, God chastised Israel for robbing him by withholding the tithe. Malachi 3:8-12, he says, will a man rob God? Then you are robbing me. But you say, how will we rob you? In tithes and offerings, you are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me. The whole nation of you. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouses, so that there be food in my house, and test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you the blessing until it overflows, then I will rebuke the devourer of you, so that he will not destroy the fruit of the ground, nor will the vine and the field pass his grace, says the Lord of hosts. All the nations will call me blessed, for you shall be a blessed. Here's the connection between It says bring your tithe and faith offerings and your little offerings and your sacrifices into my house. Just because you love kings. Go on doing that. And it was just a couple of verses following. It says, and yet you have not returned to me. There are two what he commands them to do. They're doing exactly what he told them to do. And yet, God is not pleased with it. So there is more to it than just the action. Even in the Old Testament, it's a matter of the tithe. There is a deeper heart issue there. And I think just set that up and put it so you can think, well, okay, so there's a law, there's obedience to the law, and you see that God is happy, and now there's more of a law in his heart, and there's generosity in it. It's not that way, but always our hearts and our generosity and our love for God and our worship of him and our thankfulness to him as ours has been and it is now. And if you go any part of the New Testament, you can see an example of this. The Pharisees loved the law, and they followed it to a key out of their and they would tithe, and some scholars saying that they would turn out the guilties of the tithe before they brought it, so that they were giving the exact amount of the exact amount. So, like there's nothing better than you. Just trying to be perfect in that. And we see that it is heartless compliance. Not even heartless. Their hearts are vain and confused and looking for man's praise. And it says in a strong verse in Matthew 23, verses 23 and 24, I think you would remember, Matthew 23, 23. Jesus says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For you tithe mint and dill for food and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice, and mercy and faithfulness. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides, you strain out the gnat and swallow a camel. The gnat is the smallest of the unclean animals, but the camel is the largest. And so he's indicting them to focus on you guys, like, straining out of the gnat and they swallow a camel. They were missing the point. They were missing the weightier matters of the law, the heart behind it, faithfulness, justice, and mercy. And he says, you should be doing this. They're right that you obey the law of bringing it back. He says, you should be doing this without neglecting the others, the more weightier parts of the law. And so as we turn the page to the New Testament, something remarkable happens. Christ comes. It's remarkable, right? And he changes everything. Everything is changed. The coming of Jesus Christ ushered in a completely new covenant. When Christ died, the veil of the temple was torn. There's no longer a need for a sacrifice or the commands or ordinances of the law. That is Christ's propitiation or appeasement for our sin. And it is final. It's complete. And so, you see this clearly stated in Ephesians chapter 2. Paul is not necessarily making the argument I'm making here, but in his argument, he is clarifying my point. And so I want to use his argument here. In Ephesians 2, 13 through 16, he is explaining that God has brought in the Gentiles to be joined in with the Jews in these areas that the gospel arise. But this is what he says. In Ephesians 2, 13 through 16, says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off, talking about the Gentiles, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself, in our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall, by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, or his enmity, because which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might be the two in his own new man, but establishing peace, and I reconcile both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. So we have this law that is available, and that could be a whole other message, Old Testament, it says that, or in the New Testament now, instead of a temple, where we go, where we worship, we're called the temple of God. Paul tells us that we are the temple of the Spirit that He dwells in us. And in place of the law, with all His commandments and ordinances, we have the commandments and teachings of Jesus and the apostles. We have the powerful work of the Spirit within us, which, as Paul said, it fills us with the knowledge of God, which allows us to know and to prove what the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God is, Romans 12. Right? And instead of the sacrifices and offerings for the remission of sin, we have justification as a gift through the redemption of Jesus Christ, which is the result of His atoning death through the resurrection. And by faith in Christ, we can enter into His redemption and we are declared righteous. There is no need for sacrifice because there is now no condemnation, as Paul says, for those who are in Christ Jesus. It's really changed. The temple is obsolete. The law is, it has been fulfilled in Christ. And we have this new law within ourselves, being filled with the Spirit. And we have the Word of God. And so, the question is then, what about the time? Why is this ever being still used today? There's the point of the fact is that once Christ died, and He became the ultimate sacrifice, our great high priest, there was no longer any need for the service of the Levites. There was a new man by Him. I don't know what they did. Many of them still served in the temple, but we know, of course, in 70 AD, the temple was destroyed. And so, you can go find the Levites today and ask them, what is your ancestors doing after? Or you can go study it yourself. But they had no big danger, no further purpose for the service of the temple because there was no longer need for sacrifice. And there was no longer a need for a priest. Obviously, that was right after that. Those dedicated Levitical temple workers, even those who were the lineage of Aaron, were no longer necessary. And the celebrations, the feasts, the ceremonial, feasts are no longer required. And in the New Testament, we see that the needy and poor of the widows are the church is commanded to care for us. They are cared for through the work of the church. And we see this happening in Acts, specifically Acts 6, 27, and James 1, 27, where James says what true religion is, to care for the widows and orphans. So it should be clear that the various tithes, the one-tenth that we see in the Old Testament in the Mosaic Law, have no reason to continue in the church. Not to mention the fact that there are no commandments in the New Testament to New Testament believers of any such type. Jesus lived on somehow in the Catholic Church and actually came back in around the 6th century. The Catholic Church lacked the idea of forced income. And so they brought back in the teaching of the tithe when they started to teach the parishioners that they were required to give their because the Bible commanded it. And then it turned into actually a civil law, and this country lied in Europe that they would have to give. And it really funded the movement of the Catholic Church in that day. And then it kind of lived on, and it's been sprinkled throughout even the Protestant religion. And again, that's out of scope in the history of that time, or the time that I have. So then you must be happy. So then we would pass the plate. What are we doing? But why have I heard tithes like this? Oh, am I teaching you what you're saying? I don't know. I don't know where you are. When we pass the plate, what do we expect? And why do we expect that? The New Testament does not command getting a sixth percentage of what you have. Instead, it teaches that all Scripture has teaches generosity. Voluntariness, that's the word, and cheerfulness, giving us an act of worship and thankfulness to God. And always, there are no Jesus before the Mosaic Law. We see, I mean, think of Cain and Abel. The Mosaic Law they're bringing offerings to the Lord. I mean, it's out of what God has given them, they're bringing it. Here's what we're going to do in the house. We're not Abraham. He gives tithe to Melchizedek, the priest, in the place of him in exchange for a priestly blessing. Jacob bows to God. He says, as God will bless him and protect him on his journey and bring him back to this place, he will put you to a rock. He put a rock there. He said, if you bring me back here, then I will give you a tenth for everything that I have. That was before Moses even existed. And so it came through the Old Testament, this idea of sacrificially giving back to the Lord as thanks for all his good. And you see it continuing all the way in the church age. It is specific, it is purposeful. And so the purpose of giving the New Testament church does have three purposes that I'd like to share with you. Just like we see the Old Testament tithe has purposes of providing for the land, the Levitical priests, the purpose of providing for the peace and celebration, and the purpose of providing every third year for those who are in the gates that are needy for the rock. So the purpose of giving the New Testament that we see is for provision for the needs of the saints as a primary and that is one of the first things that we see. It is for the furthering of gospel ministry, and it is for the provision of living for those who are proclaiming the gospel, for those who make a life teaching and sharing the gospel. So we have providing for needy. We see this in several places. If you want right there, or look at Acts chapter 2. Verses 44 through 45. There's a wonderful passage that says that all the believers were together and had all things in common, and they would sell their property and possessions and share them with all to the extent that anyone had need. They're selling their property and giving what they have to the extent that there's need. They're eliminating the need. There again, we see a very similar statement in Acts 4, 32 and 35. Said in the congregation of those who believe are one heart and soul, and not one of them claims that anything belongs to them, or that anything belonging to them was in them, but all things were common property to them, and they, with great power, the apostles were giving testimonies to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them. For all those who are owners of land or houses who sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet, that they would be distributed to each who had need. There is not so much of a glance here at tithe. There's no tenth here. Notice that they here are not meeting a minimum requirement. They would not all bring the tenth of their provisions and lay them at the apostles' feet. It's about responding to the needs in the church. Motivated by love and unity, they consider that nothing that they have belongs to them. Especially what I have is yours. Do you have need? Let me offer what I have to you. This sacrificial was spontaneous. It was spirit-led. Some gave far beyond 10%. And then often the very truth is radical. We read it and we think, who lives like that? Who's to sell their property and just bring it to the church and say, hey, you need it for the needy people here. In talking about love, that the Corinthian church was paying off for Paul offering. Paul was going from church to church and he was gathering an offering to bring back to the persecuted needy Jews in Jerusalem, the new Christians there. And then he asked about it in 2 Corinthians 8, verses 12 through 15. This is what it says about how they should give and what the intention of this. It says, we're in the land of his presence. In other words, people are willing to give, are ready to give. It is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. But it is not for the ease of others and for your affection, but by wonderful quality. At this present time, your abundance being supplied to their need, so that their identity or quality. As it is written, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little had no lack. You know that reference, that quote is from gathering. It is from the time when the Israelites were in the desert and God provided the manna. And they went out and gathered and gave them instruction. And it says, at the end of that section, it says that he who gathered little or much did not have too much, and he who gathered little had no lack. They each had enough for what they would consume. And so there is a sense here where somebody in the church might come along with an abundance, and they would help give towards a need, so that they who have abundance don't have too much, and that they who have need don't have lack. You see that the heart there is equality, not a socialistic environment in that sense. But Paul is trying to talk here about he's never requiring somebody who doesn't have any to give. He's not telling to relax from the poor. He's not a tax man. He's just telling them, if you have an abundance and if your heart is merry to give, and there's readiness there, give according to what you have. 1 John 5:17 is a strong line, very simply stated. It says that whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how is the love of God abiding in him? That providing for the needy. Then the New Testament church is providing for gospel ministry in many ways. And there's, we can see Paul's ministry, the ministry of the other apostles that have gone from place to place teaching gospel. And Paul many times has said, when I came to you, I wasn't a burden to you, or I tried not to be a burden to you, and I worked with my own hands, and I hate you, and I provided for myself. And I, you know, especially he's trying not to come into these communities and mouth on the door and say, all right, I'm living with you now, and look for her. You know, so it's not a sense of ownership for that. He's nice and gospel, and if you don't care, I'll be trying to share with you. He's coming with a very humble attitude, but the church is providing. So the easy people in Jerusalem, and that's what the offering that Paul is collecting from them, and it turned out to be quite a sum. So that he's having security because he goes and does the place because the money that he's carrying with him from the Jerusalem church is so great. And he talks about the immense generosity of churches and the gave above and beyond what he expected. And so, they're providing for his ministry. And then there's a passage, you can write it down, 2 Corinthians 9, 6-12. He talks about other reasons here. So now let me say, he who reaps for some sowing will also reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, always having all sufficiency in everything, so that always having all sufficiency in everything that you may have in abundance for every good work. As it is written, he scattered abroad, he gave to the poor, and his righteousness endures forever. He says, now, he who supplies seed in the store and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. Speaking about the Lord will bless any who are giving. You will be enriched in everything for all the liberality which through us is producing thankfulness to God. For the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but it is also overflowing for many thanksgivings. He wants to encourage them. This is not pointless giving. Don't give begrudgingly. Don't feel forced. Look at what your gift is doing and know that God supplies the seed to the sower so that in the abundance they can give out. And then realize that not only is your gift supplying the needs of the saints, but it's also abounding in thanksgiving to God. What a wonderful encouragement to those who are giving. You want to hear that when you're giving to something. You want to hear, well, this is good. Who is this going to benefit the animal? And is the Lord being glorified in it? And that's what Paul is seeking to do there. and if not, you use the opportunity to put it forward to our church because you have the gifts for those who come. Think of Frank family issues, not what we call Frank family issues that often, survive with a part of churches and individuals who give to the ministry. Think of Ireland. There's all those raising support and funds for various things. Think of the ministry that they're able to accomplish there. And even within our walls here of the Sunday school wing and the building next door that God provided, think of the ministry that's able to happen here because of your faithful giving. So the church gives to support ministry. And then the church is encouraged to provide a living and bless those who teach and shepherd them. Paul makes a defense about this in 1 Corinthians 9. If you've never had your salary paid by a church, you may have just whisked right over this passage. For being that part of my salary is paid by the church, but maybe a little more slowly than you do for now. So I want to read it to you. 1 Corinthians 9, 3 and following. My defense to those who examine me is this. Do you not have a right to eat and drink? Do you not have a right to take along a bleeding wife, even as the rest of the apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Jesus? Or do you not, or do only Barnabas and I have not have a right to refrain from working? Who are these times served as a soldier at their own expense? Who plants the vineyard and does not eat the fruit of it? Or who tends the flock and does not use the milk of the flock? I see these things according to human judgment, am I? I do not see these things according to human judgment, am I? Or does not the law also say these things? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while it is threshing. That is part of the civil law about just generalities and how to do life. According to God. And that's the interesting one. It's not muzzle an ox while he is threshing. Well, it's going around, let him eat while he's working. But he's listening to this here. God's not concerned that I'll have to be sued. Whereas he's being only under for our sake. Yes, for our sake is written. Because the bottom of the cross is plowed in hope. And the flesh is off the flesh in hope of sharing the cross. If we sow spiritual things in you, isn't he wanting to reap material things from you? If others share the right over you, do we not more? Nevertheless, we do not use this right, but we endure all things so that we will cause no hindrance to the gospel of Christ. You don't know that those who perform the sacred services eat the food of the temple, they're talking about the Levites and the priests, and those who attend regularly can also have their share from the altar. So also the Lord directed those who proclaim the gospel to get their living from the gospel. First Timothy 5:17-18. Although Timothy, the elders who rule well, shall be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, once again, listen, you shall not muzzle an ox while he is threshing, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. So yes, we keep up this building. We keep the lights on. We pay for various materials and things and subscriptions and expenses. But we provide for the needy. We provide for the widow and the orphan. And if we're not doing so correctly, we need to be admonished. We need to be corrected. Support gospel ministry. You should give generously to gospel ministries. And I hope that we do, right? We help many be punished and corrected. And lastly, we provide for leading, teaching elders here, myself and Ray, are paid by you so that we can study and disciple and teach and train up those in this congregation. So you see the difference. The tithe was a set amount. And it served a good purpose, and it had practical purpose, but it was mandatory, it was rigid, just like the rest of the law. But with the church, there's also a new type of giving. It shares the likeness of the time in its purpose, and it was merciful, but now our anything to be scared away. And come as a result of transformed or new birth. The early church believed that it's so free and it's so wide that the living had encountered the overwhelming grace of the gospel of Christ. They understood that, as Paul says, though he was rich, yet he became poor for our sake. So that he used or his poverty might become rich. Their hearing was not transactional, it was just transformational given, built out of a changed mind. Are there needy on us here today? Think of somebody that is needy. I'll look at the world's good and see your neighbor need. You don't have to wait for the faith to be asked. You can give any time to lead those around you in this congregation. Be radical. Do something crazy. Give a gift to someone in need. Now, I'm only instructing as Paul instructed. In Timothy, we came in 1 Timothy 6, 17, 19, other verses today. He says, instruct those who are rich in this present age, in this present world, not to be conceited, or to fix their hope on uncertainty of riches found in God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous, and to be ready to share. Store up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they can take hold of that which is life in need. So how do you do this? I encourage you, as you think about this, and maybe this is what you're going to leave this morning thinking, this crazy guy. I've tried all my life and I've seen the problem. Never heard of this thing. I want you to think beyond that now, because you're called to 10% is potentially not enough. Or it might be too much. Are you feeling hampered by this? I just don't have time. I want you to pray about it. Start with prayer. Where you come home and give it to our Thanksgiving or whatever you feel that Sunday. Go home and have an intentional conversation with God. For many gaming characters, it's a great place to start. It's a discipline. I'm a beginner, and at the beginning of every month, I want to know where everything is going to go. And if I don't, I get out of the lakes. And so I do learn my offering, and it's a wonderful situation for me, and I'm helping for you. Pray about it. Ask God to increase not just your generosity, but to increase the harvest because of your giving. Increase the opportunities for you to give. Don't just get cruise control. If an opportunity arises and you see a need, how do you think to it as you can? Perhaps 10% serves an offering for you. Perhaps you can't give it all on the same path that you're on a Sunday morning. Pray. And see what other opportunities God will provide for you to give sacrificially in this church. Perhaps just serving. Perhaps show up to the harvest party and this business thing. Give up your time. Give up your smile and your testimony and your fellowship. Give up your strength. Give up your knowledge and your wisdom. Give from the gifts that God has given you, not just the finances that God has given you. Trust God to provide. Have faith because generosity is your own faith. God will provide for your needs. And lastly, don't give unless it is cheerfully. Don't give unless it is cheerfully. Allow the faith to pass by you if you resent the idea of putting your money in there. Don't bring any blame upon yourself. God cares about our motives. And giving to the injury of another person. He is rejoicing the opportunity to train that which is disappearing for that which will last. God is not responsible that God is not after our money. He doesn't need our money. He doesn't need you to put money in the tank in order to keep this church afloat. And we are not after your money as a church. I am not after your money. Ray is not after your money. The elders are not keeping track of your giving. The deacons don't. Give us a list of those who are getting lost in their chains. That's even a silly idea. The churches do that in our time in all history. comes after our hearts. As a biblical dialogue, a good school for worship and trust and provision and timeliness in the age of sort of in Christ, we are invited to a life of open hand and generosity on a daily basis, offering everything we have to God. As we close, I just want us to reflect on our being. Are you doing out of duty or out of delight? Are you willing to trust God with everything you have? The Bible commands that during the church, along with and we must follow. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would fill us, pour in our hearts, that your Spirit would fill us, that we would be full of the knowledge of you and understanding of you, so that we can understand what is the height and the depth, and pray that your kindness and love for us, Lord. That we would trust you to be able to do far more abundantly beyond all we ask or think. But I pray that you would confess this morning in greed, hoarding, self-seeking ambition in our lives, that we would throw open for the stories of all that you've given us, that we would give abundantly, that we would give selflessly, that we would joyfully bless the church, this body, the grocery store offerings, so that everything